If there was ever a prayer that was going to ignite or reignite your prayer life, it's the 8 verses in front of us today. And if there are 8 verses of Scripture that were going to ignite or reignite your prayer life, because we are the sum of our parts in this church, what's this going to do for the prayer life of our church? Well, it's going to ignite or reignite the prayer life of our church. And that's why I've called this prayer a life-altering prayer. As I've sat with this for the past couple of weeks and immersed myself in this text, which is what we do, those of us that speak here on a Sunday morning, I've sensed really something really special in these words. And so I'm praying that your hearts will be open. I've already said I'm believing that the Spirit of God will move among us and reignite or ignite our prayer life. And that for you and for your own spiritual walk before the Lord, depending on where your prayer life currently is, whether it's dry and barren, whether it's the most amazing prayer life that you've ever experienced in the life, in your time as a Christian, in both cases, I'm believing that you'll just grow and you'll just grow from strength to strength. That's what I'm believing for this morning in this life-altering prayer. I think this is a remarkable... Everything between verse 1 of chapter 1 and the very last verse of chapter 6, these are great verses. But this prayer particularly, I'm believing for great things to come out of this prayer for you this morning. Again, it's why I've called it a life-altering prayer. So, if you have your Bibles, and I'm sure we all do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Text will be on the screen, but we're reading from verse 14 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verse 14. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness and life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God. Bless you. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we've not read it before now, can we see, to my earlier comments, how this prayer can ignite or reignite your prayer life? These are 8 verses, remarkable words of Scripture this morning. Probably everyone in this room have at some point found themselves in a helpless, desperate circumstance. Might be a call from a doctor with a serious diagnosis or prognosis, a family member hurt in a serious accident, or the bank rings to tell you that a scammer has emptied your bank account. These are real things. These sorts of situations need for us to grasp onto an unseen hope. And for Christians, that unseen hope is Jesus. It's God, the only God, our God, the only one who is able to help us navigate life through, to us, what seems impossible, because as Scripture says, what seems impossible to us is possible with God. So this this in front of us this morning is not your stock standard ordinary prayer. It's not a tip on how to pray. It is God-given realities that can alter and shift your prayer life. Why? Because it pushes us beyond our limits to the limitless impossibilities of what God can do. All right? The limitless impossibilities of what God can do. That's where this prayer takes us. It's a remarkable passage of Scripture. Everybody shake their head this way. That says to me, yes, Ross, I agree. So in front of us this morning, let me get this right, five life-altering realities of prayer. Five life-altering realities of prayer. So let's look at them together. The first one's on the screen for you already. This is the focus of prayer. Look in your Bibles again with me at the first part of verse 14. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. What is it Paul is thinking of that drives him to his knees? Well, I want to suggest to you it's everything from 1 verse 1 to 3:14. Everything. When I think of all of this, Paul says, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. So here's the summary for you. I've done that work for you. God has taken dead people in their sin, saved them by grace, and formed them together into one family that is God's dwelling place, the church. So Paul is thinking about all the glorious realities of what Christ has made possible for you if you're here today as a Christ follower. It's remarkable. He's thinking about this and praying this prayer for the church because Paul doesn't want us doubting Christ, and more specifically, the power and love of Christ to save you. This is really important. It's a reality that in our little sort of peeny human minds, we just can't comprehend. Think of it like this. How many of you have been to Hooker Falls? Right. So imagine standing at the bottom of Hooker Falls trying to take a drink of water. Yeah. Right? That would be stupid, wouldn't it? Right? You just wouldn't do that. But that illustration makes the point of what's coming down the river from God. It's impossible for us to drink in. Right? It's impossible for us to take it in. That's also true of the enormous blessings that are available to us in God. I don't know about you, but that sends shivers. That whole river of blessings coming down the Waikato Te Awa, drinking that in, that's a beautiful thing. The enormous blessings that have come and that come from God every day if you're a Christian. That's what fills Paul's mind. When I think of all of this, the this that Paul is thinking of is this huge volume of enormous blessings. What's in your minds when you pray? What's in your minds when you pray? Then we've got the posture of our prayer. Our focus, as it turns out, has a lot to do with how we posture ourselves physically and spiritually. Paul says in verse 14, when I think of all of this, just covered that, we know what the this is. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. He's in awe of God. And Paul shows us that prayer isn't casual or flippant. It's reverent. It's reverent. Do you know that Pharisees stood to pray? But Paul, and writing what he does here, he's actually communicating that he rejects that trend in Judaism, which is to stand to pray. God was so important to Paul that it was important for him to physically posture himself on his knees. Standing was not enough for Paul. And when he kneels to pray, he's in good company, isn't he? He's in good company. Jesus knelt and prayed. Stephen knelt and prayed. Peter knelt and prayed. And we know that in the very end, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. Every knee. You know, it's said that James, the brother of Jesus, was known for spending so much time on his knees that he had knees like a camel. Knees like a camel. Calloused. How many people in the room have got knees like a camel? So what drives you, having heard what drives Paul to his knees, what drives you to your knees? What drives you to your knees? Are the enormous blessings that come to you from God enough on their own to drive you to your knees in prayer? They ought to be, shouldn't they? They ought to be. Is it the overwhelming glory of God? Do you feel the weight of grace and mercy so you fall to your knees and pray? And if it's not physically being on our knees, what at very least is your internal posture before the Father? Whatever posture it is, I hope we all agree it must be one that is thinking about everything done for us in the person of Christ. That it is a posture that isn't casual or flippant, but one that acknowledges we're in the, just like we are this morning, one that acknowledges that we're in the presence of Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. So our focus and our posture are important, but the greater reality for us is who we are praying to. This is the Father of prayer, the Father of prayer. Paul writes that he prays in verse 14, you'll find this, to the Father. Verse 15, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. It is in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit we pray, both equal persons of the Godhead, but it is the Father we pray to. It's the Father we pray to. It is the Father who inclines his ear to hear. When Prometheus led us in a prayer earlier, it is the Father that is inclining his ear to hear that prayer on our behalf. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remarkable. So why were these words so necessary for Paul in his prayer? Now here, keep the idol-worshipping culture of the day in your minds. So my question is, why was it necessary for Paul to pray this way? What it is, because this Father created you, made you, and therefore knows you. So straight away as we pray, there is that intimate connection with the Father. Then he's the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. He set the galaxies in place. That's what the Father did. He holds Hamilton, New Zealand. You ever thought about this? He holds Hamilton, New Zealand just in the palm of his hand. There's New Zealand sitting right there in God's hand, just like that. So Paul means, keeping in mind the culture of the day, Paul means the Father is far from inanimate. If he's the creator of all, he can do anything he chooses to do because he created the heavens and the earth. In a heartbeat, he can do anything he wants to do. He's saying in the culture of the day, your little stick for the figure God won't help you. Little stick figure God won't help you, but the Father absolutely will. Here's my comment to you. If you're here today and you're believing for any kind of response, it is to the Father that you pray. It is to the Father that you come before in prayer. It is the Father that you ask what your need is. Fourthly, there's the power in prayer. The power in prayer. Then Paul takes the reality of our prayer to the Father to the next level. He writes in verse 16, look at this in your Bibles with me. He says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. With inner strength through his Spirit. You cannot get a more succinct, God-honoring, unselfish, Spirit-filled prayer than what we're looking at this morning. You just simply cannot. Verse 16 is the centerpiece of Paul's entire prayer. It is what brings us to our knees. It is verse 16 that make verses 17, 18, and 19 happen. We're coming to those in a moment. Because we're praying to the Father whose resource base as Creator of heaven and earth is unlimited. And it's from that unlimited resource base you're praying for power. That's what you're asking. Now notice what Paul is not praying for. This is important. Notice what Paul is not praying for. He's not praying for healing, is he? Did you notice that? He's not praying for release from prison. He's not praying for more income. And he's not praying for his circumstances to be made easier. Did you notice any of that? Those aren't wrong to pray for. However, note this. For Paul, it is the spiritual condition of the church that is of greatest importance, not their physical condition. Hear that? The spiritual condition, not their physical condition. After all, it is our spiritual, not our physical status that secures our eternity with Christ. It's very important. So where is your power coming from when you pray? Where is your power coming from? What are you filling up your well with if it's not prayer? TV, Facebook, YouTube, social media, etc., etc., etc. Is it those things that are filling up your well instead of coming before God and seeking His face to get power from Him to get you through life? Where are you coming to draw your power from if it's not from His glorious, unlimited resources through His Spirit? I think it was Martin Luther who said, "I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done." It's well known about Luther that the more stuff he had to do, the more time he spent in prayer. That's remarkable, isn't it? Imagine if everyone in the room spent 3 hours a day in prayer for the church. Wow. The Father empowering you with inner strength through His Spirit doesn't happen by osmosis, folks. On our knees, prioritizing prayer is where power comes from. You know, to be a Christian in this world today, navigating this world today, we need the power of God. We need the power of God. It's true individually, but because we're one body, we all need it. Take a look around the room. Everybody in the room, just take a moment just to look around the room. Look at the people in the room. If you prayed Paul's prayer for, say, seven people, if you prayed this prayer for seven people in the room every day, that is, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower Neville, Sue, Pramita, Velda. Imagine praying for at least this prayer for at least seven people in the room. What that could do for Fairfield Baptist Church. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, imagine what God could do. Power not to serve our own purposes, but for God's purposes. Power that gives us, Fairfield Baptist Church, spiritual backbone. That's what prayer does. It builds our, it gives us spine. It gives us, I love this word, metal. M-E-T-T-L-E. That's a great word, eh? It gives us spiritual metal. Yeah. Then verse 17 happens. When we pray, like I've been talking about here, verse 17 happens. Look in your Bible with me at verse 17. Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. So this is the answer to our prayer. We know that because Paul uses the word then. When we're focused on God, on our knees before God, the Father, and we're praying for power from God's unlimited resources, when we're doing all of that, then Christ will make His home in your hearts, and don't miss this, as you trust in Him. As you trust in Him. Jesus Christ, the Creator of all, comes with all of His power. This is the whole hook of falls thing, remember that. Jesus Christ comes and lives in you. with all of the power that he used to create the heavens and the earth. Imagine that. It's true. Some say, oh, Jesus is a part of my life. We've probably said, I've said that. Jesus is a part of my life. No, he's not a part of our lives. He fills your entire life. You're not in him. He's in you. Jesus is in you. He sets up home in you. C.S. Lewis, writing on verse 17, I love this, writing on verse 17 says this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes and does a rebuild. At first, you can understand what he's doing, getting the drains right, leaks in the roof sorted, and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. Then he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts a little bit and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? He's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace because he intends to come and live in it himself. He intends to come and live in it himself. John 14:23, Scripture says, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we, the Scripture says, we, what is the we referring to? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. For those of you who struggle a little bit with Trinitarian theology, there it is right there, we. We will come and make our home with each of them. He comes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come and live in us. They make their home in our lives. Remarkable. What an answer to prayer that is. Or maybe it's not such a great answer for us. What a strange thing to say, Ross. But if he's at home in us, he sees us and he hears us and he knows everything we do, doesn't he? So it may be not that such good news for us. Now, about 10 years ago, Karen and I travelled to Adelaide and we stayed at an Airbnb just about 10 k's outside of the city. And prior to going, the lady had said to us very clearly, come on in and make yourselves at home. Then she spent about half an hour giving us this really long list of sort of rules and regulations about the things that we can and can't do. So, did we feel at home? Did we feel at home? No, we didn't. It was the most awkward night that we've ever had anywhere we've stayed. We did not feel at home. Is Jesus a welcome guest in your life? Is Jesus a welcome guest in your life? Or is a little renovation required? You know, Jesus is not calling in for the weekend. He's there permanently in every space. And perhaps some of us need to unlock and surrender the hidden rooms of our lives so we actually do let Jesus fully in. Fully in. Because Paul's not praying that we get more of Christ, but that Christ gets more of us. I love that. So the first answer is that Christ will make his home in us. The second answer is, look at verse 17, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Paul knew that faith in Christ can't be a mile wide and an inch deep. There's no strength in shallow faith. It's why we need this answer. It's deep roots into God's love that will determine your fruitfulness and the strength of your Christian life. It's deep roots that help us navigate suffering and difficult seasons. Dig deeper into God's love is my encouragement to you. Dig deeper. The third answer is that you would, verse 18, have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Did you notice the words, as all God's people should? Other references might be, if you've got an ESV, it might say, with all of the saints there. Or the NIV says, with all the Lord's holy people. That's because whilst Paul is writing to individuals in the church, he knows, really important that we get this point, folks. This is very important. Paul knows that Christian faith is not an individual faith. The love that Paul is praying for won't be found in isolation from other believers. You know, the New Testament knows nothing of the concept of being part of Christ's church, but choosing to worship alone. You will not find anything in the New Testament that speaks to that. Nothing. The New Testament knows nothing of worshiping on our own, which is why the scripture stresses in Acts, they met daily. They met daily. And in Hebrews, to not forsake the gathering of yourselves, and even more as you see the day approaching. Plurals in both cases. That's just two examples. Even though there are church services aplenty online, I know that. I look at some of those myself. Even though there are church services aplenty online, there is no substitute for our commitment to gathering in person with other Christians. Many of us with considerable life challenges and brokenness, we're a gathering of broken people coming together to worship in the presence of God who knows and understands our brokenness. That's another way of talking about what's happening here in this space this morning. Paul's point is only in our gathering and our togetherness, this is iron sharpening iron, can we ever understand something of the magnitude of God's love? Here's the summary of that answer. Be the answer to your prayer by committing to gathering. Be the answer to your prayer by committing to gathering with other believers. Plan to come on Sunday. Plan to come on Sunday. So that the fourth answer happens. You experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You might ask, is this even possible? What Paul has just described here. If you take a quick peek at verse 20, you'll say, yes, it absolutely is possible. You know, we pray for all sorts of things, but this prayer is the prayer God longs to answer. Why? Because it's right here in His Word. How does He do it? How does God do what Paul has written just here? I have no idea. I have no idea. I have the confidence that when I get in the little car that Karen and I come to church in, that when I push that button, the thing starts and I can put my foot on the accelerator and drive away. I have no idea how the engine works. That's Ross Cochran's department. Zero understanding. Paul's point is here is that we don't have to fully understand how God does stuff and why. What do we need to do? Simply accept it and receive it and know it's for you. Then answer five happens. You will be made complete. You will be made complete with all the fullness and life and power that comes from God. This is what verse 19 means. When Christ is at home in you, when God's love overwhelms you, when your roots are deep in His love, your life is literally overflowing with God. Your life is literally overflowing with God. So you here this morning and you're struggling with God. This prayer is for you. Grasp today the depths of God's love. Let Him fill you to overflowing. Then there's only one place left to go after that, and that's verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. This is the ultimate goal of prayer. This is the final reality. This is the crescendo in music terms. You know, we're about to transition from what we believe to how we live. Remember the first three chapters of Ephesians are what we believe? chapters 4, 5, and 6 are how we live. So it's fitting that Paul closes the first half of Ephesians, which began at 1 verse 3, with glorifying God. So let's sit with Paul in this amazing, this is called a doxology, which is a description of a song of worship. That's what a doxology is, a song of worship, and meditate on the greatness and glory of God and bring glory to him. I think Paul places glory here right in the heart of this letter as a means of saying the glory of God frames the Christian life. I think that's why he puts it here. We might say that Christian life pivots on glory, pivots on the glory of God. And Paul's words echo 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you know the scripture, do it all for the glory of God. Glory is not optional. This is why when you come each Sunday, we take that moment to prepare our hearts. It's our opportunity to spiritually reset, making sure every room is open for the Holy Spirit to work in us and bring him glory. Why? Because like the Ephesians, we live in a day where cultural pressures draw us away from Christ. They draw our attention away from Christ rather than toward him. Is it an overstatement for me to say that for the most part what you experience in the world is disregard for the glory of God? Is that a true statement? Disregard for the glory of God. So we need a reset. So let's remember that worship is what we give our greatest affections and efforts and money and love to. But often in the hope we get something back, namely happiness and satisfaction. Folks, beware of the dangers that pull you away from Christ. It falls to us to not be drawn in. Don't give the devil a foothold, as the scripture says. Don't give him a foothold. Ensure we are positioning ourselves in thought, word and deed to give God all the glory. All glory. That's our ultimate goal. What can God do? What can God do? Infinitely more than we might ask or think. You know, this prayer, these 8 verses are not some fuzzy, flippant doodling. Paul just didn't kind of sit down on a cool Sunday afternoon with a glass of lemonade with ice in it and one of those little umbrella thingies. And I'm just going to kind of casually just write a few things down. Paul has written something down inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we can read it today and know without a shadow of a doubt it's true. So how are you praying and what are you believing God for? Verse 20 gives us a framework for how we come to prayer. Full of faith, full of belief, full of the truth of what God is able to do. And thankfully, God is not limited by our limitations. Aren't you glad about that? It's only ever my unbelief that stops me seeing God and what God can do. Do you remember what the father of the demon-possessed boy said to Jesus in Mark 9:24? Do you remember this? He says, I do believe. What comes next? Help me overcome my unbelief. I think that's quite profound. Note that, Mark 9:24. Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. There's probably a few people in the room that could do with saying that before him this morning. Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. Take another look at the scripture with me. Now all glory to God who is able to answer prayer. Is that what it says? No. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us can answer prayer. That's not what it says either. Now I imagine at this point, Paul's secretary, because he used a secretary, getting a little frustrated with Paul, and he's saying, Paul, That's enough. That will do. Just finish there. Put a full stop there and just send it off to the church at Ephesus. Paul says, no, it's not enough. Now all glory to God who is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think when we pray. Paul says, now we've got it. Now you can put a full stop in there and now you can send it off. I'm happy with that. Infinitely more than we might ask or think or imagine. What does that do to our hearts this morning? I don't know about you, but for my Christian life, I need to believe in a God for whom all things are possible. I need that. I need to believe in a God of power. Is that right, Susie? A God of power. And though I believe God can totally heal me, provide for me, meet my needs, though I have the faith that God can do all of that in me and for me, what I need more is the faith that my Father loves me deeply. I need to know today as I stand here before you that He loves me deeply. That Christ is at home in me. And that He has me. And that I am saved. That's what I need to know. I need to know that to get through today. And I need to know that on Monday morning to get through Monday. He loves me deeply. That He loves me deeply. The infinitely more that God can do, though that might be in me, it's not for me, it's for His glory. Folks, that is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 in living color. God did not cease to be able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think when the final full stop was put on the last letter written. If we believe that, let's not pray small. Let's not pray small. You know my prayer, for this place. What's my prayer for this place? People getting saved every week. Baptism. If I point over here, what's my prayer? Thank you. So plan now to set aside 2 hours every Sunday, believing that that will happen or more. All glory to God. All glory to God. That's the first and ultimate goal. Verse 21 gives us the second. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. This one verse catches the whole point of church. What does Paul mean? He means that prayer that brings us to our knees and believes in God's glorious, unlimited resources to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, that's a church that glorifies Jesus today. And is a church that passes on the glory of Jesus from generations to generations. You got a glimpse of this before, just like the Olympic torch. You know, the runners don't create the flame. The runners don't create the flame, they carry it and pass it on. And that's us. That's our task. Our job is to hold the flame of God's glory high and make sure the next generation see it burning bright. That's our task. Here's a question as I draw to a close. Will we be the generation of believers that fumbles the torch? Will we be the generation of believers that fumbles the torch for the next generation? Can I hear someone say, no way, Jose?
No way, Jose!
Clem said that on behalf of all of us, by the way. No, we're not to be. That's Paul's point. We're not to be the next generation. We're not to be the generation that fumbles the torch. We've got to pass it on with fire and conviction. Pray, church, what I believe is a life-altering prayer. Why? And I finish with this. Why do we need to pray this life-altering prayer? Because when God sees Fairfield Baptist Church from heaven, we want Him to see His glory in this church. We want Him to look down and say, there's a church that loves me, is in awe of me. My glory is there. My glory is there. It's a life-altering prayer. Take it. Make it your own. Get fired up with this prayer. When you come fired up about this prayer, because we're the sum of our parts, we are fired up as well. Let's stand together.